shift our focus just a little bit just for this morning. The reason being, we have two graduates in our church today, graduated from high school, Cameron and Colby as well. And I thought it was a good opportunity to deem this graduation Sunday, if that's okay. And we'll have a little presentation maybe at the end of the service as well. And but we do want to recognize them and their accomplishments and what lies ahead for them, and maybe give them a word this morning of encouragement. Amen. And hopefully with that, we all can glean something from it as well. And if you can't, just be patient. We'll try to hit you some other Sunday. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to the book of Esther. And we're going to take our passage from there, particularly chapter 4, but it may take us a little while to get there, as you can imagine. But I hope if you're familiar with the book of Esther, everybody got Esther, chapter number 4? We will, let's just go ahead and read there. I'll start with verse number 12 and then try to back it up and preface it a little bit. Verse 12 of chapter 4 of Esther, it says, "And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" And I've got my topic this morning, or title, "For Such a Time as This." And I do want to gear this particularly to our graduates today, but for every one of us. I'm probably like many of you, you know, when you think about our children and what's ahead, young people particularly. And I would probably say it's always been this way. Maybe my parents were like that as well. But you just wonder, you know, what's ahead. You wonder what lies ahead for them particularly, and just the things that they've got to deal with. I'll say this, and I don't mean to start off on a negative foot this morning, but our children, our young men, and our young women also are dealing with things today that you and I didn't have to deal with. These are strange times. It is strange that you and I will go to a book this morning and events that happened more than 5 centuries before the birth of Christ in a place in Persia with a woman by the name of Esther and a man by the name of Mordecai and seek direction from that. But that's the great thing about it, is that God's word is forever relevant. And that when we go into the word of God, I'm not telling you to go into there and see where I can find me. I think that's probably the wrong approach. But we go to the word of God, you know, when we go me-centered, it's just that. We're just about us. And particularly, you're not really in the book of Esther. I don't believe you are anyway. But we can find that God's principles are forever true, and that the word of God, no matter where, what generation you've come up in, what time you live, God does not change. And so when we go into the word of God and we try to find principles concerning God and that we can apply to every day, and even though devices change, you know, we're not going to find cell phones in the book of Esther. We're not going to find the internet. We're not going to find microwaves. We're not going to find, you know, 300 horsepower vehicles. We're not going to find any of these things. But yet we will find that the word of God applies to our day as well. That devices may be different, but really the heart of man is the same. Amen. That when we look at the heart of man, we find the problem. The wickedness of man, that the problem is inside of us and the answer is outside of us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I know I've kind of beat that drum to death over the last few weeks, but I guess there's just such a move in our day to look for answers within our own hearts. And we will not find that. We'll just find more and more issues, more problems. But these events that took place there, you know, 2,500 years ago or even more, as our young people start off in their new direction, whatever it may be, you can find that God will point you, that God is involved. Even this story of no doubt a wicked king, it's a story of a banquet that a king threw. It's a story of a Queen Vashti that falls out of the good nature of the king or the goodwill of the king. And another young maiden by the name of Esther moves into that position with the help of her cousin Mordecai that had raised her as a child because of the death of her parent. A beauty pageant, a wicked man by the name of Haman, and the hand of God through it all. The book of Esther, strangely enough, is only one of two books in the whole scripture that never mentions the name of God. Never one time are we called to prayer. Never one time is the Lord, Yahweh, ever mentioned in this book of Esther. But as I read it this past week a couple of occasions, I clearly see the hand of God. There's no Red Sea being parted. There's no water turned to wine. There's no axe handle or axe head made to float. There's none of these things. But yet clearly, the hand of God at work. And even indirectly, but yet still clearly spoken of, are the people that believe. Will be those like Mordecai that still, even though we don't hear the name of God, we see a faith in God and deliverance. We see all these things. His name may not be mentioned, but yet his hand, he's still the main character. He's still at work. And we are in Scripture specifically are used to seeing God moving in these miraculous grandeur ways. But don't be offended by this morning, but our lives are often as the life of Esther. The reason miracles are called miracles is because they really don't happen that often. We would like to think they would. And we know that God is able to still move mountains, and does. And often it's when we step back and look in the rearview mirror that we see the hand of God in our life. That we see the providence, the very seeing beforehand of God. There's only one that sees before. And I like the scripture in the Psalms, I think it is, where the scripture, the prayer is this. I think it was David that prayed, Lord, guide me by your eye. Guide me by your eye. What does that mean? That we're seeking direction in our lives from the all-seeing hand and eye of God that looks through time and is not captured in time and space as we are, but yet can look through the future and knows the end from the beginning. We ask direction from him. We ask God to lead us. There's no direct word from God in the book of Esther. We don't find, as we've been studying the minor prophets over the last few couple months, we don't find a prophet showing up and saying, thus saith the Lord. We don't find a prophet knocking on the door and saying, Haman, you're the man. Or we don't find a prophet that's showing up to Esther and say, Esther, you need to do this. But we find people being used of God in situations, the providence of God, the God being in complete control of situation, nothing outside of his hand. And let me tell you this morning, as if you don't already know, it's still the same today. That God is still on the throne. That God is still in control. that even though our contemporary philosophies of our day just simply says that we are no more than time plus matter plus chance, and that you're kind of, young people, as you start off on directions of your life, you're just kind of left to whatever will be, will be. I like to, on Saturday morning, I must confess, I like to turn it on to WFLO, and I like to listen to those old-time songs, those old big band, and because I, you know, you kind of think, well, they're kind of harmless. The music is pretty pretty tame for the most part, and I like the horns and all these things. I like that kind of music. But one thing I've learned is that even though they're old by our standards, that they, even back 40, 50, 60 years ago, this philosophy was already beginning to take root. Not that it wasn't already here, but it was gaining steam. I was listening the other day to a song by a woman by the name of Doris Day. And the song went this way. When I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, "What will I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich?" Here's what she said to me. "Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. What will be, will be." Now that sort of seems like a fatalistic approach of whatever will be. You know, I know at work we kind of say sometimes, and more out of disgust than anything, a lot of, you know, the big phrase is this: it is what it is. When things don't go our way and it goes out of our control and there's not much we can do about it, we just say, well, it is what it is. We're just going to have to deal with it. But I want to present to you a little bit higher standard this morning, and that is this: that there is a God that is in control of every situation, and that we are not left to just time and chance. That the steps of your life are ordered of God. And you, as Cameron and Colby begin, you know, stepping out on this next step, whatever lies ahead for them, you have such a great opportunity to demonstrate to the world what it means to be a believer. Amen. You have a great opportunity to show to other young people that you come in contact with that may be starting off on their journey of life. You have an opportunity that you can stand up and say, here's the way we walk as believers. Amen. As a young woman, you have the opportunity to show the world what it is to live a pure life. As a young man, you have the opportunity to show what it is to live a life of discipline. That you're not just given over to your own whims and your own desires. That you're more than just an animal that's just left to itself to just carry out its own passion. You have an opportunity to stand up and say, I am a child of the living God. And this is how we are to walk, and walk in obedience to God and to His Word. That's the opportunity that lies ahead. I'm not trying to put undue pressure on anyone this morning and expect perfection out of you. I'm not saying this or that or the other. I'll leave that up to you and the decisions that you make. But I will say this, that there is a Spirit of the living God that is able to keep us from falling. And if there is places you come into your life when you go the wrong direction and you make the wrong choice, there is that ambulance at the bottom of the hill that He says, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. So there will be times when you may struggle with things. There will be temptations that come into your life. But I will present to you this morning that as a 45-year-old man, I have learned that the Spirit of God is able to deliver us and is able to keep us from falling. Hallelujah. Amen. That there we can testify. I will testify this morning because I'm the one preaching, but I guarantee you, if given opportunity, everyone in here today that's been serving the Lord for so many years could testify of times when God kept them from their own ignorance. I hate to admit that this morning. It's hard for me to say. But there's times when God has simply kept me in spite of myself. Why? Because we're His child. There's been times when, as the Son of God, I've been chastened. There's been times as a Son of God, I have not enjoyed it so much. But yet God is still faithful. And it's because the scripture teaches whom the Lord loves, he chastens and treats us as children, as his children. The contemporary philosophy will say there is no destiny. There's no particular path through history in your life. There's no purpose to search out. That is today's philosophy. I ran across an article that was written, and it was actually a foreword to a book called The Light of the World. And it says this: ours is a world that has lost its story. A world in which the progress promised by humanisms of the past three centuries is now gravely threatened by understandings of the human person that reduce our humanity to a congeries of cosmic chemical accidents. A humanity with no intentional origin, no noble destiny, and thus no path to take us through history. This is the philosophy that you're coming into. These are the things you're going to have to face. There is no purpose. There is no meaning. But you can stand strong and say there is purpose, and it's found in Jesus Christ. There is meaning, and it's found in the redemption and his calling us unto good works in Christ Jesus. These are things we have to deal with. These are things that we must face. The either or is either you were personally created by God, who created it in your mother's room, or you have no explanation why you're here. Either your life is sustained by his providential care, or you're just a cork floating in the ocean, being tossed in any direction. Aren't you glad to know this morning that we as believers have purpose and meaning? Let's get to our story this morning in the book of Esther real quickly. And it is a story of providence. It is a story of the hand of God. I'm going to attempt to do this. I don't know how well I will, but I'm just going to turn to Esther chapter number 1 and glance through here and see if we can just set the story for us, for those that aren't familiar with it. There was a king by the name of Ahasuerus. This king was a very powerful king, had control of the known world of his day. He had conquered other kingdoms and was put in this position. And he decided to bring all his providence together, the rulers of the providence, and they had a banquet, so to speak. During this banquet, he got out all the great riches of his kingdom and the cups, and they began to have this feast. During this feast, they were drunken, well drunk, as a matter of fact, to the point where in his drunkenness, the king Ahasuerus calls his maidens to bring his wife Vashti to them, that he might parade her before his guests, his drunken guests at that. And as you can imagine, as a woman probably should do, she refused. Says, I'm not coming. Well, that's one thing you do not do in his day, in the time of the king of Persia. You don't refuse what the king says. And because she refused, of course, his wise men, so to speak, said, this is a real problem. Your wife has not come when you told her to come. And because of that, there's going to be an uprising of the women's libbers. This is the first women's liberation movement. So these women are going to get in their head that they can rise up against their husbands. And so this king says, you know what? You're right. That's the last thing we want. We don't want all these women rising up and no longer be obedient. And so they basically banish Queen Vashti, and she's never allowed to come into the king's presence again. And as time went on, a couple years later, history tells us that there were some battles that was being fought during this time that King Ahasuerus was involved in, particularly with the Greeks, and you can read that through different books there. And so it kind of kept him busy. And he never had the opportunity to replace this queen. But as time goes on, a couple years later, the scripture says his anger is appeased. And so he goes forth and says, we got to have something here. I've got to replace this queen, Vashti, that's no longer at my disposal. And so to make a long story short, they have a beauty pageant. And they call all the young maidens in the region to the palace there in Shushan. And they hold this beauty pageant. Always hated a beauty pageant. Never would let my girls be in one. If you've been in a beauty pageant, that's okay. It's your business. But I never did care a whole lot for them because I think they're kind of based on the wrong thing. But here they have these beauty pageants for this to replace the Queen Vashti. And as chance would have it, there's a young man by the name of Mordecai that is raising this young maiden by the name of Esther. She is brought before the king, and she's the one that finds favor, and she's put in a position. And so because Mordecai cared so much for Esther, Mordecai kind of stays close to the palace. He stays near so that he can kind of keep an eye on what's going on with Esther. And even though, you know, it is, she's in a place of safety, she's in a palace, she's with the king and the maidens and probably taken care of. Even to get ready for this beauty pageant, I think it took them for almost a year. Some of you ladies think y'all slow. Y'all got nothing on Esther and the maidens there. It took them a year before they could even be brought before the king. But Esther has in this position, but yet still kind of think about that. You know, here they are more or less slaves, so to speak, under the power of this pagan ruler. And Mordecai cares for his young cousin and has raised her up since her parents died when she was just a young girl. But now she's been taken from him. I'd probably say probably not particularly at their own will, but taken from them and put in this place. And so even though it's a positive thing in that it's going to work out, but yet you see that Mordecai stays close just so he can keep an eye on the one that he really cares for. And as time goes on, because Mordecai is near the gate, there's, for whatever reason, it says the doorkeepers became disgruntled with the king. And so they saw opportunity. They were trying to find opportunity to kill this king Ahasuerus. Well, because Mordecai is there, he picks up on the plot, tells the king, and then it's all chronicled in the books of the kings that this Mordecai basically warned the king that he was about to be assassinated. Don't really give the reason why. I figured it was just like the workplace is today, just disgruntled employees. But whatever, for whatever reason they were going to do this, Mordecai basically saves the life of the king, and it's put in this chronicle. But during all this going on, there's another man by the name of Haman that is raising to a position of power. He, too, has found favor in the eyes of a king, Ahasuerus, and he's put pretty much in second command. He's put over all the provinces, and he's got great power. He's got prestige. And basically, when he comes through the town, when he comes through the city, people are to pay homage to this Haman. But young Mordecai, because the reason given being a Jew, and my mind quickly goes to the story of Daniel, when, and really the time period is very close to the same. It's later on now. Esther and Mordecai are probably children of those that were taken captive during the Babylonian captivity. It's been over 100 years now. So they're probably children of the ones that were actually taken captive. But yet the story is still much the same. Daniel wouldn't bow to the king, and because that was thrown into the lion's den, because he was a Jew and served one God. Mordecai, when commanded to bow before Haman, says, "I, being a Jew, will not bow." Well, for some reason or another, and part of it is just a deep-rooted hatred, Haman, this ate him alive. He could not stand the fact that this Mordecai, this Jew, would not bow down to him and pay him homage. And so what does he do? He sets a plot out to destroy the whole race. That's bitterness, isn't it? Not enough just kill Mordecai. Let's just wipe them all out. And so he goes to King Ahasuerus, and I'm just going to read for a minute just so we can sort of pick up on where we're at. Let me see if I can put my finger on it quickly. Chapter 3, verse 8, and Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury." And the king took his ring from his hand and he gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. And so Haman has granted his request. The king gives him his ring, which was the sign of power. If it was sealed with the king's seal, it meant it was from the king. So whatever Haman wanted to do with this people, he had the power to do it. That was the decree. The decree was that all the Jews on a certain day would be destroyed. That when that day comes and they cast lots for that day, that whatever the day fell, that was the day that all the people around about would rise up and destroy this nation of people. And after this decree is given, just for the sake of the setting this morning, look at verse 15 of chapter 3. It says, the post went out, or the letters that were written went out to all the areas, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan, the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. As a matter of fact, that word perplexed has so much weight, they were in disarray. They were confused. The king and Haman are in the palace having drinks together, and all the city is in turmoil. A word of this decree reaches Mordecai. And it says, and when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, which was a sign of mourning. It says, he put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. And it came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. There's one of those indirect mentions. Even though we don't mention prayer, not one time is God called out here. But yet this fasting and weeping and wailing to us is very clear. They are calling out to God. They are seeking direction. They're seeking help in their time. Well, Esther's maids hear about this. And they go to the queen, they tell her that Mordecai is down at the gate in sackcloth. And Esther's reply is really kind of strange because I'm not sure what her thought process was here. But she says, he's in sackcloth. Well, his problem is he needs a new outfit. You ladies say, well, I understand that perfectly. New outfit does a great deal of work. New pair of shoes, something. But Mordecai says, Esther, what are you thinking? This isn't what we need. I don't need a new outfit. Stuff isn't going to do it for us. We need a deliverance. Our lives are at stake here. It says, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and all the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. It says, and again, down verse 10, again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold. See, Mordecai says, Esther, you got to go before the king. She's like, you don't understand, this is dangerous. You don't just go before a king. You go when he bids you. Queen Vashti proved that. You don't go if you hadn't been bidden. And so if I go before the king and I don't find favor in his eyes, I'm going to die. It says, and to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live, but I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And here is the charge that Mordecai gives to Esther. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. It says a couple things, really, maybe three. It says, first off, the palace is not a place of safety. Don't think just because you're in the palace that you're safe. You're a Jew. You're going to be destroyed as well. You're going to die. Secondly, and this is the part that kind of catches my eye specifically, because it says our deliverance is going to come by someone, whether it be by your hand or another hand. God's going to use someone. That's the unspoken thing. God's going to use someone to bring about our deliverance. So no matter how long Mordecai had been in captivity, no matter how long he'd been raised in this Babylonian environment, now Persian environment, for somehow or another, there had always been instilled in him that God was going to watch over his people and that God was going to deliver his people. And he had been able to hold on to that. Because even though the decree that Haman gave was that all the Jews would be destroyed, Mordecai, from some understanding, through some faith, knew that God was going to keep them through someone's hand. And I'll present to you this morning, and we all know this to be true, that the kingdom of God stands sure. Amen? That God will always have a church. That the church will always stand. That there's no weapon formed against it will prosper. Amen? No power present in this day or in the days to come will prosper against the church. But the question is, as it was with Esther, are you going to be the one, or will it come from someone else? There will always be a light in our world. There will always be a faithful group. I am convinced of the fact that God will always, in every generation, in every day, have a people. No matter how bad it may seem, no matter what decree goes out, no matter what laws are passed, there will always be a people. Question is it going to be you? Will we stand strong? Will we be faithful? And listen how Mordecai puts it. He says, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I'm going to do another confession this morning. I live a lot of ways and a lot of days on who knoweth. Mordecai never says, Esther, you were put in the kingdom, you were put in the king's palace for our deliverance today. It always comes from hindsight. Maybe not always, but I'll say most of the time in my life, I'll testify, it comes from hindsight. Sometimes we've got to step out on a who knoweth. I can't help but think of Joseph when he was pulled out of that pit by his brothers and put in chains and sold as a slave and hauled off to Egypt and sold into Potiphar's house and was served as a slave, was thrown in prison over and over again. He was rejected and forgotten until eventually one day he was put prime minister of Egypt. Second in command, only to Pharaoh, in charge of so many things. But he didn't see that coming when he was in that pit. Now, we know the story that when the day came and his father had died, Jacob was dead, that his brothers that had sold him into slavery and through the events that took place there, and you can read them later if you're not familiar with them, they just knew that Joseph was going to turn on them. But what was Joseph's response? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Amen, that he would preserve his people in the land through the famine, amen, provide for them. But here Mordecai says, who knoweth? There's been many times in my life, and I'm sure in others here as well, you have had to step out on a who knoweth. And young people, particularly Cameron and Colby this morning, I'm going to tell you, sometimes in your life, you're going to have to step out on a who knoweth. And there'll be times when that who knoweth may not work out the way you expected it to. There are times when, even though this sounds crazy this morning, but when something you plant does not bring forth seed, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's not the will of God. I have learned as much in hardship as I ever have in success. I have learned much in failure as I ever did. But even in failure, we can look back and say, God, your hand is at work. I moved on a who knoweth. I didn't know, but I moved anyway. And I look back now and I'd be, well, it failed. But yet I still see God's hand in it. Amen. Joseph ended up in prison, but yet still God's hand was in it. I heard it said this way. I forget what I was listening to, but I heard someone say it, and I wanted to write it down. I haven't written it down yet, but I might later. And I may not say this exactly right, but it was basically this, that where the sun always shines, you get nothing but desert. Where there's nothing but sun, soon desert comes. It takes some rain. Sometimes it takes some storms. It takes some hardships. But see, we have a God that's promised that he would deliver us, that he would keep us, that he would watch over us. I'm not naive enough to stand up here and tell you life is just always going to be roses and positive things. But I can promise you this, that God will keep you through it, and he will make you stronger. Amen. In spite of it, and as we've been studying in the book of James on Wednesday nights, that through every trial and temptation, through everything that we face, God's hand is at work in our life, and he's able to bring us through it and let us come forth as pure gold. Amen. Now, as a child of God this morning, you are clothed with the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. As a believer, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you said, Lord, take my life, he has clothed you with his righteousness. And that's the great thing about being able to come into the presence of God. See, if we weren't clothed in righteousness of Jesus Christ, we couldn't come into the presence of our Father and say, Abba, Father, come boldly into the throne of grace. We wouldn't be able to do that. Why? Because God can't fellowship with darkness and sin and corruptness. He can't do that. But see, he's clothed us with his righteousness. And then from then on, we have this relationship, Father and child, Lord directing our steps. As someone else said that verse, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Mordecai tells Esther, who knoweth? This may be the very reason why you're in that palace. And I will say that many times you're going to have to move on a who knoweth. Man, there was I guess with Kobe's school this past year at Appomattox, they won the state football championship. And their theme was what, the power of one, right? Is that right? I'm not sure the context. I never really took the time to figure out exactly what they meant by that. I do think there was some good things involved there. I think they were. The coach particularly was trying to point the young people to faith in some aspect. I'm not sure all of it. But this morning as I was thinking about that phrase, the power of one, that there's many verses in Scripture where God would go through the land and he would look for just one. I'm talking about lands of corruptness, lands of people that were unfaithful, and he would just look for one. 2 Chronicles 16:9 particularly says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. I love that verse because it just basically sets the picture of God on a mission. That God looking, his eyes are looking throughout the whole world. Right in the middle of this story of Jehoshaphat, you'll read it on your own there in 2 Chronicles 16 if you want to, this King Jehoshaphat, right in the middle of that, is this principle for all ages, that God, the eyes of the Lord, are going throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose heart is perfect toward him. And I say, well, you mean you're talking about me being perfect? I'm talking about your heart being surrendered over to the Lord, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. That he might show himself strong in their behalf. Now, I want you to do this on your own this week if you can. Finish that story of Esther and see what happened as God, through the hand of Esther, her patience, her being obedient to her cousin Mordecai, particularly her father, really, because he raised her. And you'll see God worked a great deliverance for those people because of his providence, the hand of God. We have purpose this morning. We have a mission. We are not left to chance. Aren't you thankful for that? Well, I am. I don't know how you get through life just thinking you just happen to chance. You're just que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. What can I do? There's nothing that, it is what it is. Let me tell you, it is what God declares it to be. I mean, it is what the sovereign ruler of the universe says it is. He's the one calling it. We're not left to fate, chance, happenstance. We are the children of God, and that we can put our faith in him. And young people, I think it's strange. I think often, you know, it seems like the older you get, the more you realize that there's just things that God gives certain ages that he doesn't give to, you know. And I've come to realize that. You know, I know that when I'm 45 right now and I think a certain way about certain things, and I got a feeling when I get older, when I get, you know, 65 or even, you know, on up, hopefully, Lord willing, that I will think a certain way about certain things. And God, you know, in young people, it seems like he puts in them a vision. He puts in them, you know, I don't know particularly that I'd want to be starting off raising kids now. You know, I can't. I think that is a job for younger people, younger than myself. But yet, even though our outlook may be different and our mindset may be a little different, there are some things in our life that are just forever settled. I mean, there are some things that we want to settle in our mind, and one of those is what we've talked about this morning, and that's it, that God is in control, that the hand of God moves. And sometimes we may not see it, sometimes we may not expect it, and it may not be in a miraculous sort where just things just immediately change, but he's still in control. Man, and there is purpose in your life, and there is direction. And like many of us have had to do, I'm talking about, you know, wanting to do things for the Lord. This is, you know, Lord God, do you want me to do this? Lord, I want a night vision. Give me something, you know. Wake me up. Let me do on a coat or something, you know. Give me that word from an angel in the middle of the night. And I've prayed for it and I've asked for it, haven't always gotten. And I don't think I ever have, to be honest with you. But I can look back now and know, God, you were in control. Lord, when that situation happened and I thought that was just happenstance, it just one of them things. I'm hard. I'm just stubborn, I guess, kind of dense. I don't see it till way after the fact. And I look back and I'm like, wait a minute. That was God moving. That was God preparing. That was God changing. And it takes me a long time to see it. Things is going on right before our eyes. God, help us to be, Lord, sensitive to your hand. God, help us to be sensitive to your move. God, sensitive to your voice. But seek his direction in everything, any way, any job, any school, any place you want to go, anything that comes into your heart, seek God. Say, Lord, is this your will? God, is this what you would have me to do? Lord, if this is your will, God, let that door open. If it isn't, God, you close that door. Lord, God, if whatever my purpose is, Lord, if you've put me here for such a time as this, let me tell you, you are in this day right now where you are because God put you here. You're not an accident. You are formed in your mother's womb by a loving God, a faithful God. You were made a male because God declared it to be so. You were made a female because that was the will of God. It's nothing that's just chance and time. God didn't mess that up. Man, it was his will. You say, well, that goes without saying. You would think so. But that's where we're at. But you can declare, I am fearfully and wonderfully made in the hands of a loving God. He has direction for your life. Amen. And we do want this morning, we are thankful to have two graduates. And we want to recognize them. And from the church here this morning, we have a presentation for them. And so maybe both Cameron and Toby, if y'all would. Can y'all just come on up this morning? And this is from the church to you. And I'm going to give you the box as well. And what I'd like to do, let's just get everyone, if you would, to come forward. And we're going to pray for Cameron and Colby and pray direction for them. I was thinking about, you know, I've been wanting to do this for a while now, and it just seemed like a good opportunity this year. And if we missed you in years past, hold on, we'll pick you up at some point. But there is nothing more important in our life than for our direction than the Word of God. I've got written in the flyleaf of my Bible, I heard someone say it one time, it was actually R.C. Sproul, and I wrote it in there because I think it's important for all of us to remember, and it's this, that burning hearts are not nourished by empty heads. And what does that mean? That to me, that means that when we want our heart to be on fire, and maybe this is a mentality that we kind of grew up with, it doesn't mean that we want to be ignorant, especially in the things of the Lord and the Word of God. And so as I thought this morning about what we wanted to do for Cameron and for Colby as well, I thought it very fitting, nothing more than presenting them with the Word of God. And these particular Bibles, they're a study Bible. And including in these Bibles, we give them a highlighter. Because, why? Because this Bible is going to be for your use. It's for your study. It's not a book that we want you to just put off somewhere. In a few years from now, we'd like to see these things written up, highlighted. Why? Because the Word of God is our, sets our direction. And I get upset because my Bible doesn't have enough white space. As a preacher, when you get things coming in your head, I like to write it down. And that's why we give you this Bible with this highlighter. We've put their name on it here, Cameron, and here, Colby. And we want to present them with these Bibles this morning and have a word of prayer with them as well. Colby, that one's yours. And Cameron, this is yours. Here's a highlighter for you. And Colby, here's a highlighter for you as well. So let's have prayer for Cameron and for Colby this morning, and not just this morning, but every day, and not just for our young people, these two young people, but all that we would have prayer, that we pray one for another. I believe that's what the Scripture teaches that we do, but particularly this morning, because they are at this place in their life where they're starting out, and they're done with school, and now are they either going into the workforce or going to school, whatever lies ahead for them. We just pray that God's blessings will be upon their life. And they have been put here for such a time as this. And that God can use them for his glory. So let's pray together as we join together here this morning and have prayer for them. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. God, as we lay our hands on Cameron and Colby, as well this morning. Father, we just commit them to you. Father, knowing, God, that, Lord, as small children, Lord, they were given to you. Lord, from a father and mothers that were loved you, that served you, God, that now, Father, there more than anything, it is our desire that they would continue to walk in your way. God, that they would continue to grow in you. Father, as we give them this word, God, this Bible, Father, that means so much to us. God, that, Lord, you would just not just be things that they would carry in their hands, Lord, but you would put it in their hearts, God, in their minds. Father, that they would be nourished by this word, God, and let it be a light into their feet, Lord, a lamp into their feet and a light into their path. Lord, that you would direct their ways. Father, they would always seek your will, God, for their lives. God, bless Cameron. Lord, use him for your glory. God, the anointing that you have in his life, God, use him, God, to bring forth fruit, God, for your kingdom. Thank you for him, Father, in Jesus' name. God, we pray for Colby. God, the direction for her, Lord Jesus, your will be done. God, just show the way that you would have her to go. Lord, may they always walk in obedience to you, God, and in the fear of the Lord, Father. Their lives surrendered wholly unto you. God, use them for your glory, Lord, for such a time as this. Lord, whatever hardship they may face, God, whatever, God, temptation may come their way, Father, your grace is sufficient. Lord, the power of your Holy Ghost, Lord, is able to keep them from falling. And Lord, we rest in that this morning. God, we rest in the fact to know that you're able to keep them. They're your children, God, and we just thank you, Lord, that you are a good Father. You're a good, good Father. Father, we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen.